Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of the Bible that I'm often telling people, good luck. And I've started to rediscover it, and I found a story in there that I had forgotten from my youth. And the story serves us so well this week that we're going to look at the story from another angle. I'd like you to turn to the book of Numbers, page 245 in your pew Bibles. We're going into the 22nd chapter in the book of Numbers. And we're going to start at verse 20 and work our way down through verse 35. And we're going to read about Balaam's donkey. How many people remember that good old story? How many people have forgotten it? Thank you, Ellis. Been a long time since anybody talked about that. Kind of matches the sermon today, doesn't it? Stubborn. Just stubborn. Balaam was a sorcerer. Let's make sure we understand who he was, because a lot of times people read that and they see the great interaction of God within these scriptures. But he was a sorcerer, and he got himself woke up to the power of God. And so with a moment here, let us sit down and read a little bit about what he found out, starting in that 20th verse. Now, mind you, just prior to that, the men of Moab are trying to get him to throw curses. And God finally says, okay, you can go with them. Do what I tell you to do. The 20th verse, that night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. So Balaam got up the next morning, saddled his donkey, and went off with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. And Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry, and he beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to him, to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand right now, I would kill you. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I not been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if you are displeased, I will go back. And so the angel of the Lord spoke to Balaam and said, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Stubborn. Not listening. Not paying attention. Let us meditate on that as we ask for God's guidance. Would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds to receive this message and realize that sometimes you have to step on our toes to get us to take notice. Let this word come from you, Father. Let it simply flow through me. Let our ears itch for it. Let our hearts fill with it. Let us go from here, proclaiming your name and the lesson therein. Amen. I do not like reality television. As a matter of fact, I think whoever came up with it ought to be smacked around severely. Reality is everyday life, and I watch those programs once in a great while, and I think, I just wasted electricity. But every now and then, a show comes on that I can't even resist. And there's a television show that comes on, and I watch it once in a great while. It's called Extreme Loggers. Anything that talks about taking out trees with a chainsaw and big pieces of equipment has my undivided attention. But one show I watched I thought was kind of interesting. It was called Extreme Logging. And these fellows were doing logging the way their grandfather and great-grandfathers had. They were logging with chainsaws and mules with donkeys. Now, I thought to myself, who in their right mind? I have only worked with horses and mules a little bit in my lifetime, and I have learned enough to know I don't want no parts of it. And I thought to myself, who in their right mind would do it? So I sat down and I watched the show, and I got a lesson. These guys would go into the forest and pick out trees that were ready. And rather than taking big pieces of equipment and smash things out of the way and tear up saplings and tear up the ground, they took these mules in, and they would fall the trees, and they would get a pinch hook, which would clamp down on the back of the log, and they would gee and haul them mules out of there, walking them through the trees out to where they'd be loaded on the truck to go. Pretty cool. So they had a young guy there that was learning the business. He was a cousin's friend of a father's cousin's neighbor, sister's aunt's nephew. Now, let me just back that up. When I say it that long, they were all from Tennessee. Can you follow along with me? Family. His day today was he was going to work the mules. They had taught him how to talk to them. They had taught him everything. And so they sent him into the woods, and of course the cameraman went along with them. And the two old boys that owned the company walked way in the back and watched. Now, this boy, all he had to do all day long was bring trees out to the truck. And they had to go back in the woods about a mile. That's all he had to do. That seems easy, doesn't it? You don't have to cut nothing down. You don't have to skin nothing. You just have to get these two mules to hook up and drag these logs out. He would talk to them. They would turn to the left when he wanted to go to the right. They would go to the right when he wanted to go to the left. At one point, the log came unhooked from one of them and chased him down a hill. Everything that went wrong, and he got a switch, and he went to wailing on the hides of these mules. And all day long he fought them, and he sweated, and he said a lot of words that should never be said, and he kicked things, and at one point he throwed stuff, and the guys in the back just stood there the whole time like this. And finally, in frustration toward the end of the day, the guy walked out of there, threw his hard hat off, threw his gloves at him, and said, "You can't make these filthy beasts do anything, I quit." And old boy, and I love it, and I have to describe it just like I see it, he leaned back and he smiled and he said, "Come on." And he pulled out his chewing tobacco and he wadded one in his mouth and he went back there to get the mules. And he walked up to them and he rubbed them and he patted them a little bit and he talked to them and he walked back and got the trace lines, threw them over his shoulders and called them up and walked the log out of there like there was nothing to it. Went back and got another one, talking like I'm talking the whole time. "Come on, geek. Come on, ho. Come on, get up there, mule. Come on." And walked them out. Log after log. And at the end of the day, he walked over and he said this to the boy, almost verbatim. He said, "Sometimes, son, you're the stubborn one." And he just walked away from him. "Sometimes, son, you're the stubborn one." And he just walked away from him. How many times do we holler and fuss and carry on with God, trying to make Him do what we want to do? And you know He ain't going to do it. Amen? Son, daughters, you're the stubborn ones. Stubborn, just stubborn. And we're reading an old story that came to mind after I saw that and after what happened to me this week. And I learned that as much as I have tried not to be, I am still as stubborn with a head of poured concrete that you will ever see in your life. Amen. Hey, I didn't need that. You see, I got kind of big for my britches again this week. Actually, I did it a couple months ago. I had an issue with the district. And I decided I was going to teach the district, "My name's Paul Leatherman. And you don't fool with me. And I'll show you how you don't fool with me. I'll straighten you out." And the district, like them two mules, sat down in the road and said, "Ha, ha, ha." And by the end of last week, beginning of this past week, I suddenly realized that my hard-headedness and my stubborn and mule acting, and there's another way to put it, but we have to be out there in the parking lot to say that word. My mule acting temperament could have cost me my license and preaching here at this church. I bet you didn't know that was going on, did you? I was told not to make a pulpit confession, and I'm not going to. Everything's getting righted back up, and I'm going to go in, and I'm going to get talked to, and I'm going to get my ears laid back, and I'm going to sit there and take it. Because I've got a big head made of concrete, because I'm stubborn. See, Balaam, he thought he was everything. In those days, he was a sorcerer. If you go on ahead and read the beginning of Numbers 22, you see that old King Balak offered him money to go curse Israel. Because Israel had just slammed up against the Jordan and destroyed everything in their path. And old Balak said, man, they're coming for us now. Go get Balaam. Tell him to go over there and do it. Balaam went to sleep that night. And the Lord said, nope, don't you dare. He got up in the morning and told the messengers, sorry, I can't. The next time around, the king sent princes with these words pretty much on the line. If you go down there and do what I ask you to, I will fill a palace full of gold and give it to you. So Balaam said, well, let me sleep on it again. And the next day God said, get up and do it. But only do what I tell you to do and only go the way I want. And so what does Balaam do? What do, folks? We get up and do things our own way. Balaam got up, slapped the saddle on his donkey and took off. He didn't ask permission. He knew he was supposed to go, but he was not waiting on what he was supposed to do. The sad thing is that we often forget that we're Christians and that we get to go in our own direction. Don't put on the blinders. We look around and see everything and we take off from running. And one of the reasons it can make a person so stubborn, especially in that situation, is, and I guarantee you, everybody in this room at least once has thought about it, if not come right out and said it. And I have said it probably a million times. Well, you know what, old so-and-so down the road there, he never goes to church. He never does anything like he's supposed to. Look how big his house is. He just bought another car. I can't even put stones in my driveway and he just blacktopped his. I go to church every Sunday. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And he ain't doing it. Now you look at that and he never worries about God. And look at how wealthy he is. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to start worrying a little less about God and trying to make some money. What happens then? When you get stubborn and you start to pull the wrong way, what happens? Everything starts to fly apart. The next thing you know, you're turning left when everything's going right. The log comes loose, chases you down a hill. All because you were stubborn. So Balaam got on the horse, got on the mule, took off. He said, I'm going to go take care of this. Now, one thing that has always surprised me, whenever anybody reads that story, and I did it the exact same way, nobody ever stops and says, Balaam never even stopped for a moment, looked down in the road and went, that donkey's talking. Hey, you guys hear this? That donkey's talking to me. Right then and there would have made me a little bit nervous. If a donkey ever talked to me, if the cat that we have just adopted ever jumped up into my chair and looked me right in the face and said, won't you get your rear end out of that chair and feed me? I'd have a problem with that because it would wake me up. But Balaam doesn't. He starts talking to it. But the first thing we see is he's going the way he's not supposed to go, and God puts something in his way. God puts something out there. God decides to stop him. That's what happens when you get stubborn. That's what happens when you stop paying attention to where you're supposed to be going. That's what happens when you look down the road and you can't understand why you can't cross the road safely. First thing the donkey does is run in the field because there's room. Second thing the donkey does, and I love that, is runs him up against the wall and crushes his foot. I grew up on a dairy farm. Every day until I left home, when it was time to get them cows in for milking, we had a chute that we would run them up in with a crowd gate. Every day I was sent out to get them animals in. Every day my little 11-year-old body would walk out there with a stick because I couldn't hit them hard enough to even let them know he was there and just to corral them toward that crowd gate. Every day one of them animals wouldn't go the way I wanted it to and would pinch me against the wall walking in the crowd gate. Every day. day, and it was a different one of them. And I became convinced that they gathered up right before I come out to get them in for milk and said, "All right, it's your turn. Get the little boy today." You know why they did that? My grandfather walked out there one time and says, "Here, watch, they won't get me." He walked out and he crowded them in. He walked them in. I turned around and said, what'd I do wrong? He said, "You need to follow them, not walk beside of them." Stubborn. Stubborn! That's me. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about my poured concrete head. Stubborn I was this week. And things went bad. And things haven't been going quite the way I want. Until I finally came to the realization as to what I was doing and fell down. We flip over and we take a look at another story of stubbornness and a good old story that many people say never ever happened. But we take a look at Jonah and the whale. Jonah was hard-headed. He got chewed up by the whale, got spit out. And what happened when they paid attention? If you look at verse 10, in the third chapter, it says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." That's a pretty good way to look at things. You're going down the road looking the wrong way. Things are going wrong. Maybe you need to turn around and focus in the right direction. God has his plans. And oftentimes, we think we have ours. Notice I said we think we have ours. We sit down and we make up the plans. When the district made me mad, I said to myself, "I'm going to teach them a lesson. Ain't nobody in this world, ain't nobody nowhere, but my Father himself allowed to talk to me or downplay me or tell me what to do. Nobody." I told you, I'm not the brightest bulb in the drawer. And I got in trouble for it. But God is always really in control. And let me tell you something else that is more real to me. It's the fact that he demonstrates his control. When things are going their worst, you need to stop. Pay attention to where you're at. Get yourself back into the traces. Quit being stubborn. Quit paying attention to what your own thing is. That bird down there, he's got fancy cars, and he's always going there, and he doesn't believe, and he's being just stubborn and stubborn. Well, I'm telling you what, that person doesn't believe in God if they're not in church on a Sunday morning trying to figure him out. And that's a harsh statement, and you may not agree with me on that, but the truth of the matter is, the people that are out there on Sunday mornings planning something else to do don't believe. Period. Because if you were paying attention, if you believed, if you would quit being stubborn, you'd see that Sunday morning, you need to be in church. Now, I know what you're saying. The next thing comes out, well, people say you ain't got to go to church to be a child of God. You're being stubborn. You don't have to go to church to get salvation, although that's a good place to find it from the beginning. You don't have to go to church to become a child of God. You simply have to accept and you have to have faith. No, going here is not going to make you a child of God on Sunday morning. But I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, every Sunday morning it's going to reinforce who you are. Amen? I saw something today that just completely stunned me. And I'm not being judgmental, I'm being in wonder. We had to get a couple gallons of gas this morning, otherwise I was going to run out of gas on the way to church, and then I'd have really been in the soup. And while we were at the gas pump, where all these classic cars all fixed up, and they were beautiful, of course, you know me, I couldn't stop myself. I clicked on the gas pump and wandered over. And the boys came over too, and the guy said, "Hey, is your car show today?" And the guy's going, "Oh yeah, we got to go on a Toys for Tot run to help a local charity on a Sunday morning. Going to help a local charity." What's wrong Saturday morning? Is there a difference? When I see that, it makes me start to wonder if they believe in God anymore. If you pay attention to the Bible and you look at what Israel was going through at that point, you'll see something. You'll see that being stubborn also demonstrates a lack of faith. Over in Matthew, we see that Jesus healed a sick child. And what did he say when the sick child came in? The father that brought him in said, "I took him to the disciples and they could not help him." And Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, how much longer must I be with you?" And what he was saying was, you didn't have enough faith to believe. Sometimes being stubborn, and this is what I read one time, D.L. Moody wrote in his book, An Overcovering Life, sometimes being stubborn means you're showing a lack of faith. You're losing control there, just a little bit. Lack of faith. Not a loss, but a momentary lack of faith. When you decide that someone has made you mad or that someone is not going to tell you what to do or how to do it, namely God, that's a little bit of a lack of faith. Showing it there for a minute. A little bit of stubbornness. When you say to the world, I'll do things my own way, and you say that to God, you're showing a little lack of faith. Because He is always and always will provide it. Because you know what? You don't own yourself. You never did. When Jesus stepped up on that cross and died, and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You were bought and paid for. And you became sole ownership of Jesus Christ Himself. No longer can you do what you want to do if you're going to believe in that. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to foul up still. Case in point. But take a moment when you start to feel that coming on and look at that lack of faith. You know what happens when you get a lack of faith? You get to swing around into 2 Kings and you start reading in the 17th chapter what was going on with Israel. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all His prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees. In accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants the prophets. Verse 14, but they were not listening and were as stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected His decrees and the covenant He had made with their fathers and the warnings He had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. And they did the things that the Lord had forbidden them to do. They forsook all the commands, and the Lord their God, and made for them themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry hosts, and they worshipped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking Him to anger. And so the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from His presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left. Stubbornness has consequences, as I learned, as you can learn, as you will learn. But along with it comes something else. You know, life is hard enough as it is, and we don't need to make it any worse by being hard-headed. Not to what God says. If you go back to that 22nd chapter in Numbers and read that 34th verse, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Stubbornness. When it happens, he'll stand there and oppose you. Not because he doesn't want you to be happy, but because he wants you to fall down, submit, and get back on track. Unfortunately, we're not perfect, but we are loved. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 103. I want to read this, all of us together. Psalms 103. It's just 20 verses. Every time you mess things up, every time you fall down, every time you lose it, there's somebody waiting there to pick you up, and that is our Father God. Every time you can count on His love, on His patience, on His unfailingness. In Psalms 103, we read the Psalm of David. The theme is God's great love for us, and what God does for us tells us what He's like. When you mess it up, it starts off, praise the Lord, O my soul, O my innermost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works His righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, underline that, or repay us according to our iniquities, underline that. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is his great love for us, for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows it over and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness for their children's children, and those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Every time I think about what I had, who I was, where I was, what I've got going on, and every time when I think about where I stand now, I think about I am so grateful for Psalm 103, that he loved me that much. And at the end of the week that I had, perhaps at the end of the week you had, read Psalms 103. Guaranteed to choke you up. Guaranteed to slow you down. Guaranteed to take away the stubbornness. Without him. Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine facing the week that's to come with everything that's going to go on without knowing God and his love and compassion? Would anybody like to try it? Let me see you raise your hands. Nobody. You guys are going to be, and that's good. Reminds me of that old story, you know that old joke, where the preacher had a guy that kept falling asleep every Sunday in his church. And he said, I'm going to get him this Sunday. And he started preaching fire and brimstone, and the man fell asleep. And he hollered at everybody, everybody in this church that wants to go to heaven, stand up. And the whole church stood up at him. He fell asleep. And he sat down. And he said, now, as he stood up there, everybody in this church that wants to go to hell, stand up. And the man woke up, and he heard the word stand up, and he jumped up. And he looked around for a minute. He looked up front, and he says, I don't know where we're going, preacher, but we're the only two standing. Can you imagine standing at the front of the week in that position, not knowing God, not knowing that at some point this week you're going to be able to call to him and have his grace and compassion come back? I'm going to ask you again, you want to start the week like that? Not me. Not after what I've done. Don't let yourself get caught in these worldly sayings that show your stubbornness. I don't need church today. I don't need to go to Sunday school. I'm quite able to take care of myself. I don't need anybody's help or your prayers. I am strong enough the way I am. Thank you very much. Why are you smiling so much? I say that every now and then. How about this one? I will never forgive that person for what they did. That's a road to stubbornness. I can handle it my way. The truth is, you can't. The truth is, you can't do anything. Out in the road, he stands to oppose when you're being stubborn. Not to make you mad, but to save you from your own self. You need to say, in fact, this is the weak saying. I haven't done any sayings for a while, and you need to stop at least once or twice a week and say this. I, Paul Leatherman III, don't use my name. I, Paul Leatherman III, cannot go on another step until I stop right here and wait on you, God. Show me the way. Lead me to your will. Here, let me repeat it again, just so you can hear it and do it yourself. I, Paul Leatherman III, cannot go on another step. I cannot go on. I'll stop right here and wait on you, God. Show me the way. Lead me along to your will. Bind me in that love. The writer in Hebrews wrote these words in the 3rd chapter, starting in the 7th verse. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end of the confidence we had at first. As it has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we can yell, point, blame, holler, carry on, trying to make you do what we want you to do, and that's stubborn. Just stubborn. It's not how it works. It shows a lack of faith. It shows an abundance of pride. It shows a temptation to fall into the trap of the world. Take that away from us when we finally are opened up enough to see it. When we get so stubborn that we sit on the saddle and we think everything should go our way and something is trying to stop us from hurting our own selves, Father, let it be You. Let us find You in prayer. Ready to heal, slow to anger, full of love. I beg that You take away my stubbornness. I beg that each heart that's praying here today would ask You the same thing. Take away the stubborn nature that I have. And let me just love You and follow Your will. For that is what You hope for us. For as long as it is called today and every day. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, in 1937, architect Frank Lloyd Wright built a house for industrialist Hibbert Johnson. Talk about being stubborn. On a rainy night, Johnson was entertaining a bunch of distinguished guests when the roof began to leak and the water seeped directly above Johnson himself and the chair that he was sitting in, dripping steadily onto his bald head. He called Wright in Phoenix. He was mad. He was hot. He was wound up. Frank, he said, you built me this beautiful house and we enjoy it, but I have told you the roof leaks, and right now I'm here with some friends and distinguished guests, and it is leaking right on top of my head. What do you propose to do about it? And Frank Lloyd's right to his reply was heard by all the guests. Well, Hib, why don't you move? Why don't you just move? That's the problem when we get stubborn. We start to sit down and we refuse to move. What's that old saying you see every now and then on a church? God has never moved. You did. He's always been right there ready for you. So if today you're being called to come up front, don't be stubborn. Come up and let us pray for you if you're needing that on this last hymn. Let us share that prayer with you. Amen.
Please stand and turn to page 7.
Thank you.
the grace of our Father, the one who loves us, the one who has given us light, the one who gives us forevermore. Rest and abide comfortably now in your hearts. May you go from here stronger. May your path be made to walk light this week to come. I pray all these things now in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.